God's word together. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I want to read with you this morning a few verses at the end of that chapter. And whilst you're turning, while you're finding, let me say how lovely it is to have Claire back with us today. Claire, lovely to have you back. We've been praying for you, thinking of you. Good to see you back with us today. Have I got a clicker, Chris? Thank you. Okay, let's read these words. Entitled in the NIV, Rest for the Weary. And we're going to be thinking this morning about superior rest. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is part of our Superior Pleasures series, the things that are better in Jesus, the things that he gives us that are far superior and better than anything else. And I want to think this morning about this whole subject of rest. No fancy introduction. Let's get straight into this. Who is it? Here's the verses, in case you couldn't see them. Okay, these are the passage that we're looking at. What's the offer? What's on offer here? What is spoken about? The offer is rest. I will give you rest. Don't we all long for rest? Rest of one kind or another. I think probably at the end of the day, literally at the end of a day, but when all things are boiled down, when everything, you know, settles down, this is what most people want in life. They just want rest without the hassle. They want rest. Maybe it's physical rest. At the end of a busy day. I know some of you, like me, yesterday spent the day in the garden. I was ready for rest last night. And my body tells me I've been in the garden yesterday. Not hugely, it's not mega bad, but it just tells me, and I will be looking forward to rest again tonight. Some of you work hard during the week. I'm sure you all work hard, but some of you have particularly... Okay, I'll put me shovel away. When you work hard during the week, you get to Friday, you get to Saturday, you get to Sunday, and you want rest, don't you? Just some time, some downtime. For some, it's mental rest that you long for, because you're busy thinking. And I think for mums, there's so many things to be thinking about. Often running the home and thinking of children, and it's not just young children, it's older children I'm discovering. You know, they get older and you think they leave home and it's going to be easier, and you realise actually you just carry on going, and you worry and you stress and you're anxious about things. Or it might be at the end of the working day and it's just rest of mind. It's rest from the stress of children. But you know, most important is what we've put on here. And this is what Jesus is preeminently speaking about, is spiritual rest. That's the main thrust of the offer here. It is, Jesus said, rest for your souls. Is rest. Look at verse 29. I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In talking about souls, Jesus is referring to the deepest part of it, the root of our emotions, our feelings, our affections and our desires. He's talking about rest in the things that affect all of us, the deepest part of us, rest that affects everything else. The bit that in the Bible language includes our relationship with God. If we get the relationship with God right, then everything else will start to fit into place. That doesn't mean to say there will be no hassles. It doesn't mean to say everything else is going to be sweetness and light and there'll be no anxieties. But if you get rest with God right, if you get your relationship with God right, and don't many of us know this? You know, for me this week, there's something that's happened and it just churned up my soul. And I'm not saying this because I think in any way I'm better. I say this to encourage you. Something churned my soul up. It made me... Where did I go? I prayed to the Lord and a verse came to my mind and a passage came to my mind and I said, okay, Lord, that's where it is. And it was just such an encouragement. And it meant last night when I went to bed, tired as I was from working in the garden, actually, I was able to switch my mind off from that which was going around in my mind and just say, the Lord knows. It was rest in the Lord. Rest for our souls. But unless you get right with God first, unless he's your Savior, unless he's your Lord, unless you're in a relationship with him, you can't really do that. So you need to get right with God, and you get that through Jesus. If you've not yet done that, if you've not come to God through Jesus, then let me implore you this morning to get that right, because until you do, nothing else will work properly. You're made for a relationship with God. You're made to live with him, and his peace and his rest will come to you through Jesus. You need to be in a relationship with Jesus. And you get that right, and the other things, he will start to help you with those as well. A bit of context is important for us here. We need to ask ourselves, who were the people that Jesus was talking to? Jesus, in this instance, was talking to ordinary people, people who were going around their everyday life trying to do and trying to be the best that they could be in God's eyes. They wanted to be the best parents. They wanted to be the best workers. They wanted to be the best neighbors. They weren't bad people. They were ordinary people like you and I. And Jesus said to them, come to me, you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. They were the ordinary people who were trying to do their best in God's eyes. But they were people, sadly, who were constantly being told that they were not good enough. They were told that they weren't doing, they weren't giving, they weren't being good enough by people who should have known better, by people who should have been helping them. Their version of their church leaders, the leaders in the synagogue that they went to. Instead of helping these people in their life with God, they were heaping up demands on people, making them feel guilty, making them feel useless, weighing them down with demands and expectations that made life for them a misery, took away all the peace. These ordinary people just wanted to be friends with God. They just wanted to know that he was on their side. They just wanted to know their sins were forgiven. And they were given none of the reassurance by those who could help them. And so they lived, therefore, with heavy burdens of guilt and anxiety and apprehension and worry. And it is to those people that Jesus comes and he offers rest. Now, if you never worry about God and you never worry about your relationship with him, then this offer that is here, come to me and I will give you rest, will mean nothing to you. But if you ever think about dying, if you ever worry about meeting God, if you ever worry whether you're going to get into heaven or not, if you ever worry about being good enough for God, if you live with guilt about the past and with worry about the future, then this offer will be music to your ears, because Jesus says, I will give you rest. Rest for the weary and the burdened. There is a way of rest. You don't need to live life carrying those weights and those that of guilt and expectation and anxiety and worry. There is a rest, and that's here in this offer. But there's lots of people that say, and there's lots of organisations, and there's lots of things that say, I will give you this and that. We get bombarded with it, don't we? Every time you watch the news, you go on to the commercial channels, you see the adverts. And really, they're all saying, if you buy this, if you have that, if you do this, then life will be better for you. How do we know that this offer is different to what we get bombarded with in the media, in the magazines and the papers, the radio and the television? How do we know? Well, we need to ask the question, who makes the offer? We've seen what the offer is. Who makes the offer? Who says, come to me? It is Jesus that's speaking. It is Jesus. And that makes the world of difference, because this is no ordinary person. This isn't a mere sales pitch. This is Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment and think who Jesus is. You say, I know who Jesus is. Well, let me remind you, because I think sometimes we forget and we don't give it the weight that it should do, and therefore these kind of things don't impact us as he would want us to. This Jesus is God, but he's also man. This Jesus is the one who existed before time, and yet who in time became one of us. This is the Jesus that always was, and yet he became a man. This is Jesus, the one who spoke worlds into existence, who spoke and there was. This is Jesus who stilled the storms, who raised the dead. This is the Jesus who was before time, and yet when he was born lay cradled in his mother's arms. Who needed his nappies changed. Who was utterly, utterly dependent upon his mother. This is the Jesus who grew up and had to learn what it was to be a human being. It didn't come instantly. He grew in the knowledge of God and the favor of men, the Bible tells us. And as he grew, he began to understand his role and his mission from God. But this is a Jesus who knew what it was to be an ordinary person. This is a Jesus who went to work as a carpenter, as far as we can tell, and almost certainly banged his thumb when he was banging in the nails or the bits of wood. This is the Jesus that would have had people try to cheat him. This is the people that would have known difficult relationships. This is the person, this is Jesus, who knew what it was for people to leave him, to be despised, to be rejected, even by his own family for much of the time. This is the Jesus who sat by a well because he was tired and asked a woman for something to drink, an outcast woman. This is the Jesus who stood by the tomb of his friend who died and wept. What I'm saying to you is, this is a Jesus who understands, and yet a Jesus who is able to do more than ever we dream or imagine. This is also the Jesus that voluntarily gave his hands to the cross and allowed his enemies to hammer nails through his hands. And who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the Jesus that 3 days later was raised from the dead. The impossible. So glad that Karen said that. And Val endorsed it, the resurrection from the dead, the greatest of all miracles. This is the Jesus that says, come to me. This is an understanding Jesus, a gentle Jesus, a caring Jesus. Come to me and let me take your load of worry and anxiety and concern and stress and uncertainty. Come to me, the good shepherd. Come to me that loves you more than anyone else. Come to me who's able to do more than anything else or anyone else. Come to me. and I will give you rest. If there is anyone that can do it, it is him. He's got the power. He has the wisdom. He has the authority. He has the ability. And he has the faithfulness and dependability on which we can trust that he will stay with us. Who makes the offer? It's Jesus. There's no one greater than him. Then I want to ask the question, to whom does he make the offer? To whom does Jesus make this offer? It is to all you who are weary and burdened. Think about the weary and burdened bit, the weary, the tired, the exhausted, the weighed down. Yes, in the first instance, as I said before, this is about the guilt and the shame and the fear of God. If you know you're a sinner of offended God and desperately want to know to be accepted, then he says to you, come. Trust him with your sin. Cast it on him. Knowing that he suffered and bled and died and rose again for you, taking the blame for you. I love that old hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way. There's a beautiful verse in there. It says, my sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. No wonder it finishes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you're not worried about sin, you're not going to want to praise the Lord for it. But if you've ever known a sense of guilt, if you've ever known a sense of unworthiness, if you've ever experienced a sense of dread of standing before God, then to know that Jesus has taken your sin will be the greatest thing. Yeah, it's about sin to start with, but then it is also for those who are weary with life. You see, you may not have identified your great need is actually spiritual yet. It is possible that you're in here this morning and you don't realize your greatest need. And you're working and you're struggling to achieve and to keep going because you want to be a success in the eyes of other people, in your own eyes. And it leaves you exhausted. It leaves you constantly wondering if you've done enough. God didn't make you to live that way. It's not how it's meant to be. He says, come to me, you who are weary. You're trying to do life your own way. You're trying to win my support. You're trying to get to heaven. You're carrying the responsibility of your family and your employment and your business and your social life. Come to me. Get first things first. To all who are weary and burdened. All the different kinds of weary and burdens, he says, come to me. But notice he does say to all. To all. Because you might say, can that really mean me? Or you might have a friend or a family member that when you talk to them about the Lord, they'll say, but it can't mean me. I can't be included in that. I'm too bad. I've been away from church for too long. I've sinned too much. I've done too many things. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All. You may never have come to Jesus before. And he says to you this morning, he says, come to me. You may have come to Jesus a while ago and fallen away and have sinned. And you might think, could he really accept me again? The failure that I am in my heart, nobody else would know, but I know what I'm doing, and I know what I've done, and I know the lies I've told, and I know the things I've done. Do you really think, would he really accept? He says all. Which part of it don't we understand? Why would you not come then? Jesus makes the offer to you this morning. Come to me, he says. You're weary, you're burdened. You're concerned about what you've done. You're concerned about what you haven't done. You're concerned whether you've been away for too long. You're concerned whether you've been away from the Lord, that is, for too long. You come back, he'll take you. But there's another side to this. There is something he asks. So let's ask the question, what does he ask? He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There is something for us to do here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke upon you. Just two simple things. First thing is that he asks us to take his yoke upon us. That's the yoke, the thing that goes around the neck. It would have been around the neck or something that people use. That's actually a very contemporary picture. I think that's over in Malaysia or the Philippines somewhere. And it's a guy carrying two cans of water. People still use these things. Now, why do they put the yoke round the neck, the piece of wood? It's to make carrying the load easier. It doesn't say there's no yoke, no load. It's to make it easier. He asks nothing more than we let him take the heavy, ill-fitting, uncomfortable yoke that makes life difficult for us now. Give it to him and he will give us a lighter, well-fitting yoke that makes living life so much easier. To me, that sounds like a no-brainer. Why keep the old, ill-fitting, uncomfortable when Jesus offers one that's so much easier, so much more comfortable? He's offering you something far superior today. And as a second thing, he says, will you learn from me? Take my yoke and learn from me. He asks that you let him be your guide and your master. That you let him be your teacher. That you listen to him. That you watch him. That you follow him. That you copy him. That's what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a devotee. You could be a disciple of one thing or another. It simply means that you're a devotee of that person or that thing. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you're devoted to Jesus, that you watch him, that you learn from him, and that you emulate him, that you copy him, that you listen to his teaching and you let your life be shaped around by that. He says, come to me. Take my yoke. I'll make life easier. He says, learn from me. And in case it isn't obvious yet, one last question. Why should we accept this offer? Because Jesus is gentle and humble. That's what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. I'm not like the others. I'm not callous. I'm not thoughtless. I'm not in this for myself. Come to me, says Jesus. I'm not going to be taking advantage of you. I'm not going to be using you. There is no trick. There's no small print in it. Because I'm gentle and humble of heart. He's no hard taskmaster that demands much and gives little. His burden is light, he says. And you might think, well, light, but giving up what I've had doesn't really feel light. Light when people get killed for being a Christian, is that really light? Light when I'm going to get ridiculed, when I'm going to get misunderstood by people, is that light? Is that a light burden to carry? It will be light when we get the bigger picture. When we see these things in the light of eternity. You see, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just keeping that future in view. Knowing that we're not just here for 70, 80 years or 90. This is a short period of time. And in another place, the Apostle Paul speaks about our light and momentary troubles. And you've got to know Paul to know that what he went through was, by most people's standard, was not light and it wasn't momentary. He went through trouble after trouble after trouble. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was maligned, he was ridiculed, he was accused, false accusation. Pretty much everything that could have been thrown at Paul was thrown at him. And how does he see it? He talks about these light and momentary troubles. How does he do that? Because he puts them in the light of eternity. He says they are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. An eternal glory. The call from Scripture is always for us to live in the light of eternity. To look onwards, to look forwards, to look outwards. To remember what's to come. And not just what is going on now. Jesus calls us again with this offer of his superior rest. And you may have come this morning with burdens and anxieties and frustrations and disappointments. Don't just go and think, well, that was an interesting service. I want you now, as we finish, I'm going to ask the music team to come and join us and just to be playing the first lines quietly of the song that we're going to sing, Just As I Am, without one plea as we finish. But as they do, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to what the Lord has said to you. Because it's all right hearing these things, isn't it? It's one thing to know the theory. If you've come this morning with a burden, I'll give you the opportunity just to bring it to the Lord. Come to me, he says, you who are burdened and weary. Come to me. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Maybe for the first time, to ask him to forgive your